Thank you. Well, it's great to see you all. Obviously, we're in mid-holiday weekend this weekend, and what really matters to me, so often when we're on holiday weekends, we bemoan the people that are not here. Actually, I want to celebrate the people that are here. Okay. So, I've got to be honest, I'm looking forward to the holiday season being over and everybody being back, the chairs being full. That's kind of great. But I want to talk about us and a small group of people this morning. I want to talk about living in an uncertain world. Who feels that they live in an uncertain world? If you weren't a Christian, who would think they lived in an uncertain world? It's a strange old place, isn't it? I watched some news this morning. Oh, my days. God, politicians are really up for it at the minute, aren't they? It's a good job we've got such quality people leading our world and the free nations. Hey, listen, Scripture says, pray for your leaders. There has never been a more apt time to pray for our local councillors, our local politicians, our MPs, our national leaders, our international leaders. Pray. Seriously. If ever there was a time, it's right now. Well, this morning we're looking at crowd, crew and co. I'm going to explain what those things mean. But first of all, I've got a confession to make to you. And the confession is my next slide. Optimist or pessimist? Put your hand up if you're an optimist. Put your hand up if you're a pessimist. Yes, this is, thank you. This is my life. Research reveals confident optimists live longer, healthier lives. They're able to get maximum pleasure from success because they actually think they are part of it. Concerned pessimism, on the other hand, lowers your immune system, makes you more prone to isolation, which is, on a health basis, worse than smoking. And you live a shorter life. Now, I'm deeply confused because depending on which side of the bed I get out of and which way the wind's blowing, today I might be an optimist. Tomorrow, I could be a pessimist. But worse still, between now and getting my cup of coffee, depending on somebody's comment or a look I might get from somebody's eye in the congregation, I might move from being optimist to pessimist midway through the sermon. Because that's what I'm like. Is this anybody else's human experience? Thank goodness. There are those times when you're a kind of melancholic type like me where you're convinced everything's great and you know that God's going to win. You know you're on the winning side with Jesus. You know it's all going to get sorted. You know when we pray your kingdom come, it will actually happen. We will survive. Things will happen. It'll be great. You know all that stuff's true. But does anybody else live with that? Like the elephant in the room in my life is but. But it's just the story of my life. And so I find myself, within a conversation, I can flip between pessimism and optimism, confidence and concern. You know, you can change where you are, what you are, and even who you are by changing what goes off in your head. And I think God understands this. This is why we're called to make disciples. We're not told to go make converts. We're told to go make disciples. Because there's something significant about changing what's going off in our heads. Romans says, doesn't it? Your mind be renewed. Guard your heart. All this kind of stuff. We can be transformed. It's all about passion and preparation and purpose. And that's what I want to talk about today. The concerned or confident, doesn't matter. If you're concerned or confident this morning, we're going to look at calling the crowd, calling the crew, and calling the core. I believe God loves his crowd, don't you? God loves the crowd. I believe God loves his committed crew, and I believe God loves the core, because God loves. And I don't think God looks at the crowd and says, I love you, but slightly less than the crew. Crew, I love you, but slightly less than the core special people. I don't think for one moment in our Father God's heart and mind is that attitude. He loves us. Let's have a little look in Matthew 28, verse 16. We've not read this for some time. For the time it was resurrected. So it says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You want to know why I love those verses? You know, I mean, anybody that's been around this church any length of time knows that they're key verses. But I love that phrase. When they saw him, they worshipped. And some doubted. They were still worshipping, but some doubted, even when they were worshipping. Now, you know, in your non-perfect Christian life this morning, as you stood there, singing your worship, bringing your praise, living your life, even as you're doing it, there's that bit of your mind that's going, oh, yeah, but, oh, I'm concerned. That is the normal human state. We're on this side of Christ's return. Do not be ashamed of that. Acknowledge it and God can work you through it. People love stories of courage, don't they? And these men were courageous because this is what I love about them. Even though they had doubts and fears, they went to where Jesus had told them to go. Do you understand the importance of that? They had doubts and fears, but they went to where Jesus had told them to go. They were amazing men. Actually, they were filled with doubts, but they had huge courage. I love that Joshua was told to have courage. To have courage. My favourite movie is The 300. There may be a slide behind me at this point. Whoa. Okay, man, who have seen The 300? So if I go, whoa, you know what I mean, don't you? Whoa. All the ladies looking, what? What? Some ladies might like it, but I've got to be honest, I'm stood at this side of the congregation and all the fellas are going, the ones that are going, whoa, are going, huh? The others are going, I wish I could go, huh? And all the ladies are going, children, children. Grow up. I love this movie. I watched it again the other day, knowing I was doing this. It set my mind off, so I watched it again. It's a retelling by Herodotus of the famous Battle of Thermopylae. It's set in 480 BC when Leonidas, the king of the Spartans, 300 warriors, it's actually not technically true, there are quite a few others as well, but 300, stood against Xerxes, a 400,000 strong Persian army. Yay! And lost. When Xerxes told Leonidas to surrender his weapons, what did Leonidas shout back, fellas? Oh, I thought, nice try, but no. If you want them, come and get them. Come on, guys, I thought you'd know that. I thought you were fans of the 300 film. Oh, my word. Shocked. Though these men faced an overwhelming enemy, Greek morale, it said, was incredibly high, and they were prepared to die. Because they had a vision that was bigger than themselves. They saw something bigger than themselves. They were committed. And listen, if that's people that don't know Jesus, can see, can do incredibly courageous things because of something bigger than themselves, what could we do when we know Father God? Bravery in the face of hopelessness always seems to be popular. I have never quite understood why Custer is famous, other than he lost. Remember the Alamo? They lost. Dunkirk spirit, we lost. And yet, something was courageous in the human spirit that was a greater victory. In those military kind of settings. The one thing about the story of the 300 that I always get upset about is that they did lose. And if Hollywood could have changed anything, it could have won. And I like the idea of the 300 beating the 400,000. If it did, it would look like this. The 300 win. Come on, keep looking, you'll see it eventually. I want to tell you that God has already done the 300 story before. Did you know that? The 300 story was done long, long before any of this stuff happened. It's in Scripture. Centuries before Thermopylae, there was a similar battle that also involved 300 people against an unbeatable foe. The outcome was different, not because God was on their side, but because they were on God's side. And you can find this in Judges 7:1. I'm going to read Judges 7:1, a few verses to you. And they're up there for you to read if you so want to. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, that's not a great name to start with when you're one of God's people anyway, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that their own strength has saved her, announce now to people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will sift them for you. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Gideon, and they won. That, I've cut the last bit short. And they won. Wow. So you set off with a big army. It's actually not a big army compared to the one you're facing, but you've got thousands of men. You'd be feeling pretty good, wouldn't you? So I want to look at calling the crowd. Calling the crowd. 32,000 responded to Gideon's call and came together to face the enemy. That's impressive, isn't it? Didn't represent all of the people in the nation. Many of them just chose to stay at home. They just didn't even turn up. But 32,000 came. I think that's astonishing. They had everything to lose. And so they came. A whole bunch more stayed at home. They wanted somebody else to fight their battle for them. These guys that did show up, the 32,000, understood that they didn't have everything to lose. They had everything to win in God. They knew that they were in God and they knew their lives belonged to him. These great people, these 32,000 turned up and many of them were overcoming fear. 22,000 people frightened of the battle turned up. Do you understand the size of that? Lots of them stayed at home. Often we disparage these 22,000 that were sent home when we read this story. But I began to read this differently and understood that they understood that they couldn't win without risk. They needed faith. And they stepped up and they turned up. These 32,000, despite the fear and doubt of 22,000 of them, were prepared. They wanted something. They wanted to see what God could do. They wanted to surrender themselves to what God could possibly do in their lives. I love that 22,000 that were afraid. I think they represent so often who we are. So often we step up and want to be there for God, but fear fills our minds. So often we're overwhelmed by things. Then we start to feel bad and crushed. I think God was doing something very particular with those men, that army that turned up. See, they were still overwhelmed by concern and fear, but they were there. We can guilt people and force people into doing all sorts of things. However, when we are fearful, when we're overwhelmed by our circumstances, who we really are eventually will show through. It will. You're right. I love it. See, somebody's joining in with my good, important spiritual points. Well done, that man. The promises, though, of God are still for those 22,000 people. You understand, those 22,000 people were still God's chosen people. They may have been fearful, they may have been released at that moment, but they still mattered to the Lord. See, what they needed was a greater vision. What they needed was a greater understanding. They need to know that if God is for us, who can stand against us, as Scripture says. Perhaps those 22,000 had faced difficult situations in the past. Perhaps they'd been overwhelmed when they tried to serve before. How many people here have tried to serve and it's gone wrong? How many people have thought, well, I've tried that before, it didn't work, I'm not doing it again. I'm not putting my neck on the line again. We've all done it at times. Maybe these were that kind of people, I don't know. But what I do understand is that perhaps you feel that you have in many ways stood up and been hurt. Many ways you can see it could go wrong. So you're reluctant to stand up. I want to say this morning that with a fresh vision of Jesus, there can be a fresh vision for service, a fresh vision for release. It's all about our vision of who Jesus is. You see, for the 22,000, the fear was a greater vision than their God. But for us, Jesus must be a greater vision than our fear. And there's a constant battle in our minds between optimism and pessimism, the world would call it, confidence and concern. I want to tell you it's between fear and Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says this, God, who began a good work in you, will complete it. He will complete it. And I love that. So this morning, if you are filled with fear and doubt and wondering about our future, and let's face it, in a building like this, oh my days, you have no idea the concern I have trying to pay for this place. It will probably surprise you that once in a while, I have felt slightly nervous. Periodically, I do not sleep. Every now and again, we get a financial update and I see the bills and I think, but my God is bigger. And Jesus is bigger than the fear. He has to be. I don't want to be one of the 22,000 that turn up and not learning to be sent home. I want to break through. So church, here's something I want to say to you. Be careful in life not to turn up because of people's expectations of you. Instead, turn up because of God's intentions for you. Do you get that? So often, church, be careful in life not to turn up because of people's expectations of you. Instead, turn up because of God's intentions for you. God has an intention, a purpose for every one of us. We don't turn up because other people expect us to be there. We turn up because we know God has intentions for us. Yeah. Somebody greater than me, quoted a lot, so I need to memorize and remember, but in the Welsh Revival, one of the young guys was told, don't miss the prayer meeting. Because the Holy Spirit might turn up. That could be the breakout moment. See, it wasn't going to the prayer meeting because he was under pressure and expectation from people, but because he understood that God had intentions. So, that was the 22,000 calling the crowd. What about the crew? The 9,700 who chose to fight, but still did not experience battle. 9,700 people. There's 10,000 of them left. 9,700 of them are about to be told, you're drinking water wrong, therefore you're released. They were stepping up. They were trying. They're probably thinking, we are part of the 10,000 elite to be sent home. How crushing must that have felt? I don't really know why God would have separated out the men that put the face down into the water because, you know, would it have made that big a difference, lapping water, picking water up? I'm not really sure, but there had to be some way that God did it. That's how he did it. I think that God was intentionally selecting those that were prepared. What it demonstrated was that 9,700 weren't quite ready. Those that understood, those that drank the water from the hands, they weren't better, they were just more prepared. It was their moment in God. Those who lapped with their hands, drank with their hands, they were always on the lookout, they had vision, they were stood up, they were vision people. They broke through to something. They were ready for something. They were prepared for something. They weren't looking for a one-off experience, but a vision of what God is doing. I'll start wearing my glasses more often. See, so often, we can be part of the 10,000, and it's about a moment's experience. It's about a feel-good moment. It's about getting the liquid. It's about refreshing your mouth. But there were 300 people there that were living a lifestyle. And God wants us to give a greater experience. God wants to give you and I an experience. It's more than just a moment of lapping water and feeling refreshed. He wants us to be living a lifestyle of preparedness. Where we have a different vision, a different perspective. Our face isn't down in the water. We're looking up. We have vision. We're still refreshed, but we are prepared. Habakkuk 2:2 says this, write the vision, make it plain, so that those who read it can run with it. The 300 who brought the water to their mouths were not better, they were just more prepared. They had a vision to run with. See, willingness is an essential element in Christian life. But it must come with preparation that builds ability. See, 9,700 people were willing, but they weren't yet prepared. Their abilities weren't there. Training and equipping is essential in the Christian life. let me say this to you. The Christian life is not about trying, but about training. We are disciples. We are disciples. It's not about, I tried really hard. It's a great thing, being willing. But we need to train in God. We are disciples. For example, yesterday I ran a half marathon. Yay! Didn't train quite as much as I ought to have done, and I've been eating too many pies recently, so I was a lot slower than I should have been. But I did it because I'm prepared. Okay, what really amused me was the people in their brand new running shoes. Bear in mind, this is a trail run through fields and forest and woodland and things. They go, oh, my new shoes are getting muddy. Oh. So I'm running behind, I'm running behind fellas, men and women. But there were some of the fellas with their brand new sparkly trail running shoes going like this through the mud. And you think, really? Really, you're going to run like that for half a marathon? And then what I really like is I set my pace, I set my earphones on with my pace on it, and all the young guys go, and I just think, I am so old now. And you get to 10 kilometres and you notice that you can see one or two of them again. And you get to 15 kilometres and you notice that you're passing one or two of them. And then you get to the final 2 miles and they're all going... And the brand new shoes are all dirty anyway now. And there's blisters in there with blood soaking through the mud because they've never worn them before. And you pass them. Oh, it's such a good feeling. Oh, I cannot tell you. The pride levels go through and then God humbles me. This is nothing to do with sermon, but it was ever so funny. There's a big muddy patch. This is terrible. There's a nice lady in... clearly brand new running gear, tiptoeing through the mud, trying to keep her kind of, you know, that kind of dark pink, it's like really pink shoes. And she went flat on her backside. And do you know, we were all lovely, everybody helped her up, people were helping, but she just stood there and, oh, it was like everywhere. And I'm thinking, she's got another 10 kilometres to run, bless her, and she's absolutely caked in it. And the thing is, I don't know, but stagnant mud, boy, does it smell. Oh, my days. Sometimes we have to be prepared. If you don't prepare, you'll not complete it. That's why we're disciples. And I want to run the race that God has set. I want to complete it. Likewise, in our ministry, being willing is not enough. Trying is not enough. We need to train. We need to grow in God. We need to grow in Jesus. We need to discover who he is and learn more of him. Learn more about his way. Spend more time with him. Spend more time with his people. Spend more time in his presence. Soak up more of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the biggest challenge we face right now is the busy and stressful lives that so many people lead. People's diaries are so full. And yet we've got to be able to move into a place where our head and our heart is given to him first. And there's so much pressure that takes away our time with God. With one another, and we have to find quality time with him. We settle for pressure, not preparation. 9,700 were trying but needed training. Imagine the pressure they felt when they were part of that last 10,000 facing battle. And they will have known in their hearts they weren't fully prepared. And there's nothing worse than going into a new situation knowing that you're not fully prepared. But here's what I love about this story. Gideon didn't send them back home and send them away in an angry way. They were sent back to their tents and they would later rejoin the army. They would later be part of the victory. See, the pressure they were under became preparation. Discipleship is a preparation process by which passion becomes purpose. And we need to be a purposeful people. I believe this church, and I believe this church has a great discipleship lifestyle if people wish to take hold of it. But we can always say, go home and be safe. That's fine if it's too much for you right now, without judging an individual, knowing that the door is always open for them to step back in a more prepared way. That's the kind of people we have to be. See, we're not saying the 300 are better than the 9,700, are better than the 22,000. We're simply saying we're in a different place with God, and God has taken us on a journey of preparation. It's called discipleship. It's very important that we remember that at all times, that we are all of us, God's chosen people. We all belong to him. He has purpose for every life. I encourage you to get on and get prepared in Christ and to learn to use your gifts. But let's look at the core. Call the core, the 300. Ooh. Is it just me? Come on. Ooh. Come on, it's church. I'm not asking you to speak in tongues. It's just like, ooh. Oh. Right, fellas, I want you to go home this afternoon, get the film off your DVD shelf and all sit down as a family and watch it. It won't disturb the small children. It's a good film for them. Okay? The ones that stood up, they were the ones that didn't lap at the water but cupped it in their hands. These 300 people, purpose released because they were prepared. The few that remained were both willing and available and prepared. They had shown this in action attitude. With this small group, God was able to defeat a mighty army. And just as God said, it was such a small group, they could never say, hey, look what we did. There was a small group, and all that small group could ever say is, hey, look what God did. You know what, I believe God is taking his people. I believe he's taking what we are calling this part of the church. This part of the church in this town is called Hope House. This, I don't know, I don't know whether we're a right hand, a left hand, whichever part of God's body we are part of God's body in this town, and this bit's called Hope House. And I believe God's taken a small group of people, amazing thing with it, and what he's going to be able to do is leave us in a place where we say, look what God did. Look what God did. Because I tell you, just looking at this building, we can't afford this building. Except, look what God did. Look at the size of our town, the people that need to know Jesus. A survey just gone out, just announced yesterday that more people now say there is no God and no, they have no faith whatsoever than ever before. They're now in the majority. And that's those that kind of thought they believed something anyway. You know, we have a town full of people that need salvation. It's overwhelming. The problems in this town are overwhelming. I've just had big debates and arguments with the council about moving people with various social problems around the town centre, saying you haven't solved it, you've moved it. Well, there are massive problems and Jesus is the only answer. And look at us, look around the room right now this morning. How are we going to do it? Jesus. So when it happens, when people begin to get saved in this town, and they will, when people begin to turn to Jesus and these empty chairs become full chairs and this room isn't big enough and this building isn't big enough, and that becomes true of every church in this town, because I actually believe that will happen in my lifetime. I completely believe it. In the next few years, I think we're on the edge of it. I truly believe God's going to break out of this town. And I think we're close to it. We're not up to it. Except we need an attitude and a heart after God that is filled with the Holy Spirit. So when it happens, we will say, look how good Jesus is. Not, look at us, how good are we? How amazing are we? Our greatest success must always be Jesus. So, I want to read you a story. Who remembers seeing on TV September the 11th when the towers went down? I'm going to read this verbatim from here. So this is a true story from a report I read. Rick Rescola, the 62-year-old head of security at the Morgan Stanley Bank, developed an evacuation plan for the bank. The bank's offices were situated high up in the South Tower of the World Trade Center. Rescola was convinced that terrorists would use jet planes to try and destroy the World Trade Center. The plan and its preparation were hugely unpopular with the Morgan Stanley staff and others, and many thought Rescola was crazy, and he was often criticized and threatened. When Tower 1 was hit on September 11, 2001, Rick Rescola ignored building officials' advice to stay put and began the orderly evacuation of Morgan Stanley's 2,800 employees on 20 floors of World Trade Center 2. He sang hymns to help evacuees stay calm as he left the building. When almost all were out, he started helping people out of the other building, which by that time had also been hit. He was still inside, heading up the stairs when it collapsed. His remains were never recovered. As a result of Rescola's actions, none of Morgan Stanley's 2,800 employees were killed. Actually, one was killed. He was killed. What a remarkable story. I didn't know about that till a few days ago. He was prepared. He was a man with a vision bigger than himself. He had a purpose bigger than himself. Church, in our uncertain world, we have a vision that is bigger than ourselves. We have a purpose bigger than who we are. But we have a God that is able to fulfill it through us. We have Jesus. Anybody ever heard of Joseph Meister? Joseph Meister? Scientists. Well, Tom's doing kids' work. Tom would have known Joseph Meister. Joseph Meister was the first person to be cured of rabies. He was a 12-year-old boy. Louis Pasteur was about to inject himself with a rabies vaccine because he didn't know about testing, so he created what he hoped would be a rabies vaccine and was about to inject himself when there was a knock on the door saying, my son's been bitten by a rabid dog and appears to have rabies. And so he said, I can try injecting him with this rabies vaccine. So for 12 days, he injected this child with a rabies vaccine and he was completely cured. And when he died, Louis Pasteur asked that on his headstone it would say, Joseph Meister lived. I love these stories. How impressive is that? Louis Pasteur's greatest legacy in his mind was the boy that lived. Not his life that he lived, but the boy that lived. Church, our greatest legacy will be those whose lives are transformed eternally. People who are saved. People who live. Because our passion has been prepared and we have a purpose bigger than us, Jesus. You know, our legacy will be, in a sense, the names of people who don't even know Jesus Christ is yet. But at some point, even this year, there will be people come to faith in Jesus. Some point in the years ahead, there will be people come to faith. Lives transformed, lives restored, families rebuilt, individuals rescued. Not for a moment, but for an eternity. What I love knowing is walking through, this is what I do. Often we go from here on a Sunday night, we sometimes pop for a coffee. And as you walk through a town, I like to look around and I think, some of these people, they don't know it yet, but they're going to get saved. And they're not going to just get saved, they're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're not just going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going to be prepared and discipled. And some of these people I'm walking through the town centre with are going to become leaders in kingdom, in church. Some of these people are going to carry good news out to other people. And I love walking through. And I walk into and I chat to the manager in the Costa. And I think, and you could be one of them. And I love that. Because I know Amelia, she's worked there. So they all know what's what. They all know who we are. They'll tell you, that Costa Coffee know more about this church than you do. We're called to live by faith. We're called to be courageous. We're called to be part of that 300. We're called to do it. And this building evidences that we're prepared to stand up for it. Yeah. We just need to continue to be prepared for it. With the 300, Jesus, God said, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. You see, the 300 would not have been provided for without the others. That whole army mattered. Although only 300 were on the front line at that moment, they were able to be there because of the others. Do not disparage those that are not on the front line. Encourage them. Help them prepare. Thank them. Stir them up. Be an example and a model for them. Have the band back, please. Sing one of the Jesus-y ones that you did earlier. What? Well, do whatever you like, as long as it fits in. I love the efficient running of church. Do whatever you like, so long as it fits in, make it Jesus-y. But what else are we going to say? So I do, for those that are visiting, we actually, you know, we are Christians here. I do, you know, believe in the Bible. And the crowd and the crew enabled and equipped the core to go. Some of us are in a position where we are able to do things and achieve things because of others in this room. Some of us have the privilege of being able to go and see firsthand victories happen. Some of us are able to be in a place where we see what God can do in incredible ways. And we get the privilege of that while many other people like me get to work full time for church. You know, what an amazing privilege that is. And that's because of people like you that are prepared to release and provide and to send. We have buildings like this. A guy walked into this building this morning. And he's gone again, but he said, I needed to break the ice. I've been walking past so many times. And he came and he said, I've broken the ice, I'll be back. That's an amazing thing. So I'm going to pray for him, because he's got a lot going off in his life. But he would never have come into this building, would have never had contact again with Jesus, except we were stupid enough to take on a ridiculous building like this. And if for that one person he finds salvation for an eternity, then every moment of work on this building, every penny it costs will have been worth everything. It will have been a bargain price for that one man. God has called us to more. Jesus is extraordinary, and he shows that by using ordinary people. I don't believe that God is done using ordinary people in extraordinary ways yet. I think he's got extraordinary things for this group of people here. I don't doubt that he wanted to use ordinary people like you and me for all time. He always knew that he would use us. He knows where his intentions are for us, and that excites me. The question is, are you willing? We have options. We can stay at home, or against our fear, we can turn up. And when we turn up with our fear, we can then be prepared, and we can stay and be refreshed. And as we're refreshed, we can then stay on and be on the front line and be the core. And that journey is open to every one of us. It's called discipleship. I don't disparage those that stayed at home. I don't disparage the 22,000 or the 9,700 or the 300. I see the journey that they were on. And God is calling us to a journey this morning. Trust God's faithfulness and let him grow your faith. We're going to sing in a moment. And as we're singing, there's going to be no great appeal this morning, but as the band begin to sing to us, as you're ready, I'm going to ask that you stand in a sense to reenact what those men did. They didn't lap at the water, but they stood and drank with their hands, and they were refreshed, but they weren't living just in a moment. They were prepared for the tomorrow. They were prepared for the future. They had a vision bigger than themselves. They were obedient. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, we are no different to 300 or the 32,000 or the 12. We have an opportunity to go. We just need a vision of Jesus. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would give us a vision of Jesus that is bigger than we've ever seen before. We'd see you, Jesus, as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That all things were made by you and for you and through you, and that yet you are our Saviour. You carried everything that we should have carried. We find salvation in you, but we don't just find a moment, we find an eternity, we find a life now, we find your kingdom come. So Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us, that we would always be prepared, we would always have a vision that is bigger than ourselves. Lord, all that you intend for us, we pray that we'll be willing to receive. We would step into and step out into. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. As we worship now, Lord, would you touch hearts and minds? Would you reconnect people with you? Would you change our mindset from pessimism to optimism, from concern to confidence? Lord, would you move us from crowd to crew to core? Would you take us on a journey? Because we want to look more like you. When our minds renewed, we want to see you, Jesus. We want to see this town see you. Amen.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, 'cause you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. searching for answers, far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. To love of you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Good, good Father. You have an amazing Saviour. He pours His Holy Spirit out on us to empower us. Church, I just encourage you to be on a journey today. Whatever your place is, whether you feel like you stayed at home feel like you turned up fearfully, feel like there's still more preparation, or you feel like you're caught, God has not done yet. God has purpose for us. It's who he is. It's just who he is. So it's who we are. Lord bless you and keep you. Be with you. Enjoy fellowship together. Please feel free to grab teas and coffees to go through and sit through in the lounge, or sit upstairs in the mezzanine. It's lovely up there. If you want to know more about who Jesus is this morning, if you're not a Christian, come and talk to us. We can tell you who he is, introduce you this morning. Eternity can begin right now for you. So Lord bless you, keep you. Have a great morning together. Thank you for turning up. Look forward to seeing you again later in the week. Bless you all.